If you have your personal copy of God's Word, please turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation. The chapter is 14, and we're going to take a look at verses 6 and 7. Revelation, the chapter is 14, and the verses are 6 and 7. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, there you will find these words. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." It is from this passage of scripture that I would like to draw upon the blackboards of your minds and preach from the subject, when the gospel is preached. When the gospel is preached. The word gospel is mentioned in the Bible a total of 88 times. And it is only found in the New Testament of the scriptures. One of the times it is mentioned is in the text that we have just read, and that's Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. As a matter of fact, this is the only time the word gospel is even found in the book of Revelation. I thought that was odd. I even thought it was concerning. So therefore, I thought it was necessary to do further investigation as to why this word is only found one time in the final book of the Bible. And what I've noticed is that when looking at the word gospel in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, it is preceded by an adjective, and this adjective modifies the gospel by qualifying it as eternal. Now, when something is eternal, that means that it lasts forever. It is everlasting. It continues indefinitely. The Holy Spirit used the word eternal to qualify many things in the scriptures. We see this word eternal in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, the new covenant is described as eternal. Listen to your Bible. The Bible reads, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Well, today, my brothers and sisters, the blood of Christ is still the cleansing agent that is required to wash away the sins of humanity. Thank God for the eternal gospel and the eternal covenant. But we also see this word eternal used to describe the comfort that we receive from the God of heaven that does all things well. Listen to your Bible in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we learn that God's comfort is described as eternal. Listen to your Bible. The book reads, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Today, my brothers and sisters, we recognize that God is still in the comforting business. If we have tears, don't you know that we serve a God that can still dry them? If we have pain, don't you know that we still have a God that can heal them? If we got trouble, don't you know that we serve a God that can bring us out? So if we're feeling down and out and our burdens weigh us down, all we have to do is trust in God and he'll bring us through, because he cares for each and every one of us. And so I stopped by tonight just to remind you that if God's covenant is still good, if God's comfort is still good, if God is still good, then his gospel is still good, because his gospel is described as eternal, which means that it's not going anywhere. You know, man may try to change the gospel, may try to alter the gospel or butcher the gospel or modify the gospel or even attempt to do away with the gospel altogether. But God's gospel is an eternal gospel, and his gospel is not going anywhere. So what is the gospel? If the gospel is something that we need to hear, if the gospel is something that we need to believe, if the gospel is something that we need to obey, if the gospel is something that we need to teach others, if the gospel is something that we need to live in, I think it's very important that we know what we are talking about when we hear this word gospel. Well, the first thing we must understand about the gospel is that there is only one gospel. Anyone who comes along preaching, teaching, and or proclaiming a different gospel has nothing to look forward to except swift destruction. Listen to your Bible. In Galatians, the chapter is 1, and the verses are 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, and the verses are 6 through 9. Paul says to the church of Christ in Galatia, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." But then hear the admonition of the Apostle Paul. He says, "But even if we or an angel preach to you another gospel contrary to the one that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." The gospel is generally defined as good news and glad tidings. So the apostle is making clear that the good news we gave you, I don't care if I come back preaching a different message. What I gave you the first time was good news. So that means anything else that I bring after this is bad news. He said, I don't care if an angel comes from heaven given a different message. What I gave you was glad tidings and good news. Everything else is false and it is bad news. This is how serious the gospel is. That if we change one dot, one iota, it ceases to be the gospel. To accept the gospel is to turn to God. Listen to your Bible. In Acts chapter 14 and the verses 15. In Acts chapter 14 and the verses 15, the Bible reads, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." We see here that Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel, and then people came out calling them Jupiter and Mercury. believing that they were the gods that have come down from Mount Olympus and have come down from the sky to dwell among men. And they began to worship Paul and worship Barnabas and worship these men. And so they rent their clothes and they said, "Men, what are you doing? We're men just like you. We came to bring the gospel. And this gospel that you are hearing is supposed to turn you from these vain things." Whenever we turn, whenever we obey the gospel, we are turning from sin and we're turning to God. To disobey the gospel is to be deprived of the knowledge of God. Listen to your Bible and who Jesus is going to take vengeance on. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verses 8. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verses 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "In flaming fire inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." One of the things that the gospel is designed to do is to destroy the ignorance of sin. And so whenever we hear this gospel and we are made aware of sin, but we still disobey the gospel because we don't want to believe what the gospel says, then we have no fear of God and we have deprived ourselves from the knowledge of the truth that Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32 is designed to set us free. To trade the true gospel for a false one is to turn away from God. This is what Paul emphasizes in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. The gospel affects the salvation it announces and it imparts the life it promises. The gospel calls for us to believe it. It's not enough to hear it. It's not enough to know it. But we have to believe it. Listen to your Bible in Mark chapter 1 and the verse is 15. The very first sermon Jesus preached, which lets us know that it's that important, are the words of the Master where Jesus said, "Repent and believe." Believe what? The gospel. The gospel calls for us to not just grow in it, but to also stand in it. Listen to your Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, the Bible reads, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain." Not only is the gospel all of these things that we have read about on tonight, but it is also the wake-up call, according to Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. The gospel is, the word gospel is derived from the word God spell, and God is spelling out for all of humanity to hear and comprehend that we as a people need to awaken to the reality of his sovereign rule before it is eternally and everlasting too late. And so, my brothers and sisters, when the eternal, when the pure, when the unadulterated gospel of our Lord is preached, according to Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, it urges us to do four things. It urges us to fear God. It urges us to give glory to God. It urges us to worship God. And it reminds us of God's final judgment. And so let's talk about those 4 points on tonight, and then the lesson is yours to respond to. First, let's talk about the fear of God. Listen to your Bible and read with me as we take a look first at Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Luke chapter 2 and the verses 10. The Bible reads, "And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you great news. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Not only that, let's take a look now at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. The angel is letting everybody know that there's nothing for you to be afraid of because he brings good news. But if we don't obey that good news, then we have everything to fear, to be afraid of. But we need to reverence God in the message that he gives because it's for our good always. But now let's take a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 18. In Romans chapter 3 and the verses 18, the Bible reads, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." There is no fear of God before their eyes. People that don't fear God have not heard the gospel or don't believe the gospel. Because if we truly hear and understand the gospel, then we should be afraid that one day we're going to have to stand before a just God and give an answer for the deeds that we have done in our bodies. And so therefore, we don't want to be on God's bad side. We need to do what he has commanded us to do, that we may be on his good side, that his mercy may reign in our judgment, that his grace may reign in our judgment, that his forgiveness may reign in our judgment. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, listen to why Paul preached with the urgency that he did. He says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience." He is saying that the reason why we preach the way we do, the reason why we preach with such urgency, the reason why we preach with such passion and purpose and perspective and persuasion is because we know what is coming if we are not right with God. I remember an old preacher saying a long time ago, he says, "I preach the way I do and I don't care about anybody's feelings because I know that God is going to hurt more than that person's feelings on the day of judgment if that person hasn't responded to the gospel." And that's how it has to be delivered. I will stomp on your head, your feet, your hands, your neck, whatever it takes to get you from the fire. And so we see that the gospel is a message of fear, that we should be in awe of God, reverence God, fear him because of who he is and what he is able to do. My friends, we are living in a world today in which humanity does not have a fear of God. As we see in Romans chapter 3, verse 18, the fear we are to have for God is not one of chicken-heartedness, but rather one of reverence for God. Listen to what the book teaches from Old Testament and New Testament. The book says we need to fear God because the fear of the Lord is clean. We read that in Psalm 19, verse 9. Not only is the fear of the Lord clean, enduring forever, but the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And so we need to fear God because it's what's going to make us clean. It's what's going to cause us to endure. It's because God's law and his rules are righteous that teaches us to do the right things, the right ways for the right reason. And there's nothing wrong with anything that God has spoken. And so if God's word says one thing and the words of man says something else, we have already received the standard as to what we are to listen to. Romans chapter 3, verse 4, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Not only that, we see in Psalm 111 verse 10, Psalm 111 verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it has a good understanding. His praise endures forever. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus concluding statements in the Sermon on the Mount, that whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, Jesus says, I will liken him unto a wise man. What makes us wise is beginning with the fear of the Lord. And if we hear what God has to say and we do what God says, that is the wisest thing and the wisest decision that we'll ever make. Because of God being all-knowing and all-powerful and all-wise, knows the beginning from the end, knows how to redeem us, know how to deliver us out of troubled situations. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the book says, the fear of the Lord is what? Hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. If we fear God, then we will hate evil. We ought to be allergic to pride. We ought to have a reaction whenever we are in the presence of arrogance. We should not be able to tolerate perverted speech if we fear God, because the fear of God is the hatred of evil. We live in a world today in which our conscience has been seared, that we watch things we shouldn't watch because we hear it so often and it doesn't even bother us anymore. But if we fear God, we would think of evil the same way God thinks of evil. Whenever we see evil, we should think about the sacrifice that Jesus made to deliver us from such evil. And so the fear, the gospel calls the lost to learn how to fear God. Also in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27. The proverbial writer says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. If I fear the Lord, then I turn away from evil, so I'm not snared by what evil brings, which is death, and I embrace the fountain by which I receive life. The Bible is right. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's a hatred of evil. It's a fountain of life. Whenever the gospel is preached without addition nor subtraction, it opens our eyes to our position before a good, almighty, and just God. And if we reject the gospel by a lack of obedience to it, then we are in rebellion to the Lord, who speaks with wisdom, according to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. However, my brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, if we heed to the gospel call to fear God, to be in awe of him, to reverence him, then salvation and reconciliation will be the inevitable result. So not only does the gospel cause the lost to fear God, but we see something else, that our second point is that the gospel calls the saved to give glory to God. The gospel calls the saved to give glory to God. We read verses such as Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If we are redeemed, we shouldn't be the saddest people on the face of the earth. We should be the most rejoicing people on the face of the earth. Why? Because we know what God has brought us out of. We know where we're on our way to. We know that if we close our eyes for the last time, when we open them again, we will see God embracing us into his heavenly abode. And so we ought to be excited about that. This is why we have to give him glory and give him glory now. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 115. In Psalm 115, the subtitle for this psalm is, to your name give glory. The psalmist writes, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel, feet, but they do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all those who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. So what does the gospel call us to do? The gospel calls the saved to give glory to God. We are to admire God. We are to point out the good in God, for he is all good. We are to recognize God as glorious. We give glory to God through our actions, through our words, and through our character. And for this reason, we as Christians are commanded to let our light shine before others. Why? So that they may see our good works and do what? Give glory to the Father who is in heaven. According to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. My brothers and sisters, it is an impossibility for the lost to give proper and perfected glory to God. And it is a possibility for the saved not to give glory to God at all. And so, my brothers and sisters, we need to give God glory by obeying him and living his way. The gospel calls for each and every one of us to praise the Lord with all our heart and give glory to his name, not some of the time, but all the time. Give him glory forever. And we see that in Psalm 86, verse 12. But not only does the gospel demands that the lost fear God and that the saved give glory to God, but let's take a look now at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We'll begin with Ecclesiastes in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And the verse is 14, the very final verse in that book. It says, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Keep that in mind as we fast forward to the New Testament and take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse is 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 And the verses 10, the Bible reads, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And so if the gospel calls the lost to fear him, and if the gospel calls the saved to give him glory, then this same gospel message calls everyone's attention to the judgment. It calls everyone's attention to the judgment. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl has an unavoidable appointment with God. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." When we close our eyes for the last time, we are not like the dog Rover. We are not dead all over. But there is an intrinsic part of us that keeps on living after we die. And when we die, the next appointment we have is the judgment. This is one appointment that we will not miss. We may miss worship services. We may miss a day or two from work. But this is one appointment we will not miss. For this appointment has been set up by God himself. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, calls our attention to this meeting because it is at the judgment the soul will have to give an accounting for the things that it has done in this body. According to Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, if we have ignored the gospel when it was preached, then the meeting will be a terrible one for us. We'll be like the people in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, where in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, they were calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" However, the good news is that if we were obedient to that message, if we are numbered among the redeemed, then the coming of the Lord will be a joyous and jubilant meeting. As we see in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" I want to conclude by taking a look now at Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, the Bible reads, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We see in this text that the gospel calls the lost to fear God. The gospel calls the saved to give God glory. The gospel calls everyone's attention, both sinner and saint, that there's a judgment coming. And when we see about the worship of God in this text, we learn that the gospel calls us to the inevitable worship of God. Every tongue shall confess him in that day. Every knee shall bow. Everybody will confess that Jesus is Lord on that day. On that day, Jesus will receive universal worship and a unanimous acceptance that he is who he said he is. But the thing is that there's going to be a division. And that division is going to be that those who have voluntarily worshiped him shall be saved. But those who've had to come to the point of involuntarily worshiping him, God will get his glory, but there will be punishment for those that have lived their life not accepting that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will be the Christian's pleasure in that day. It will be the heathen's punishment in that day. And it will be no one's prerogative in that day. So where do you stand this evening? I just want to say for the record that if we're sharing a message or living our lives in such a way that doesn't speak to the fear of God, that doesn't encourage the redeemed to give him glory, that doesn't prepare people for the judgment that's coming, and doesn't emphasize the absolute necessity to worship the Redeemer, then I don't know what it is that you're preaching. I don't know what it is that you're believing. But it's not the gospel. Because the angel that came in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, he came proclaiming the eternal gospel. And his words were simple. Fear God. Give him glory. Judgment is coming. Worship God. That's the gospel. Jesus died so that we may fear God, give him glory, be prepared for judgment, and worship him for all eternity. And so if we're not doing that, then this is our opportunity to make things right with God this very evening. You know, whenever there are meetings, whenever there is preaching, it's not for our health. You know, no one's blood pressure has actually decreased. No one's had to stop taking cholesterol medication because they heard the gospel. It is to prepare us to live the best life we could possibly live in Christ while we're down here, so that when we are called from earth to glory, from labor to reward, that it will truly be a reward for us. That we will not be caught off guard thinking, oh my goodness, I didn't know that there was a God. This whole time, I was praising and giving glory to my education and to whoever the president is or to my position at a company when I should have been giving that glory to God. I've been living my life so worried about today and tomorrow and not even thinking about forever. This is my, I could have been worshiping God all this time. Now I'm forced to worship him. And now I'm going to spend an eternity in hell wishing I could, because I didn't give him praise and glory when I had the chance down here. The gospel is designed to move each and every one of us to action. Because I want you to know on tonight that good is not good enough if it could be better. And better is not good enough if it could be the best. And we cannot call evil good and good evil as the people did in Isaiah chapter 20, verse 10. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And we have to do what God says like God said it. Because he's God. And so if you are a Christian on tonight, and you haven't been giving him glory, this is your opportunity to give him the first glory, and that is to repent for not having given him glory. Because as the psalmist says in Psalm 115, he says, can't give God praise in the grave. Can't do it when you're dead. That was the rich man's problem in the story Jesus tells in Luke chapter 16. He's in torment because he's wishing he could do now what he should have done when he had the space and time to do it. And so if you have breath in your body and blood in your veins, just that alone is enough to give God glory. That he woke you up this morning. That he started you on your way. That he allowed you to put one foot in front of the other. That you have a roof over your head. That while you was dead to the world last night, no one broke into your house. Children were still in their beds. He protected you like only he can. That's enough to give him glory. You had food on your table, clothes on your back, shoes on your feet, a job to go to. Thank God that you got a boss that's dissatisfied with you, because there are so many people that wish they had a job right now. That's enough to give God glory. If God only gave us tomorrow what we thanked him for in prayer today, what would we have tomorrow? How many of us take our local congregations for granted? Take our elderships for granted, our deaconship for granted, our preachers for granted, our church home for granted. Never lift them up in prayer to the Father. What if you didn't have this congregation tomorrow? Do you thank God for your job, your car, your home, your clothes, your family? Because just as easy as God has blessed you with these wonderful gifts, he can take it all away if we don't give him glory. Are you ready for the judgment? We sing a song often, there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. Are we ready for that day to come? That's what the gospel is to prepare us for. Do we worship the Lord? Do we worship him the way that he is prescribed in Scripture? Jesus says the true worshipers in John chapter 4, verse 23, are going to worship him in spirit and in truth, verse 24. God seeks such to worship him. And so we can either worship him now or wait for that day when we don't have a choice and have to worship him then. And then we're going to wish that we had worshiped him before then, voluntarily. Because if we are compelled to bend the knee that day, then that means that we're not prepared for the judgment. So confess your faults on tonight. Repent. Stop doing things your way. Start doing things God's way. Turn around tonight. Ask for prayer tonight. We'll pray for you and we'll pray with you. Because the Bible teaches us that we have a God that is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Because the gospel has called you tonight to fear God. Fear him. Be in awe of him. The same God that created you could have eliminated you, but he gave you this moment to hear about him so that you can give him the honor that is due his name. He's kept you upright for such a time as this. He keeps you here one more day for a time like this because he's good. His mercy endures unto all generations. You've heard his word on tonight. The Bible teaches us, So that faith comes by hearing and hearing the words of Christ, according to Romans 10:17. That word is designed to not only cause you to be in awe of God, but to have faith in him. Why? Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, preacher, I've heard this sermon before. People have been preaching this same message for over 2,000 years. Haven't seen Jesus, don't even know if he exists, don't think he's coming. Don't you think that as bad as this world has been, he should have come a long time ago? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of us should perish, but that we all should come to repentance. You want to know why he hasn't come yet? He's waiting on you to repent. But one day, even God's patience is going to run out. And so, the question is, are you going to do what you know you need to do right here, right now, to make heaven your home? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If we want to be saved, we have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God. And everybody that has ever made that confession in Scripture completed their act of obedience in the watery grave of baptism by being baptized, having their sins washed away. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, and the like figure doth the baptism also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now think about having to stand before the judgment. And the Lord says, you couldn't believe that message with all its infallible proofs? You couldn't just stop doing stuff that you know wasn't working for you? You couldn't stop that? You cheer for all these football teams, all these basketball teams. You confess your love for your wife, your husband, your children, but you couldn't put the words together that I am the Son of the living God? You take baths every day. Your body makes contact with water every day for proper hygiene, and you couldn't take this one washing to cleanse your soul forevermore? If we stand before God knowing that his plan was this simple and we didn't respond to it, then in that day we deserve everything that's coming to us. So fear God. Give him glory. Prepare for the judgment and worship him while together we stand and sing the song.